and the blind are leading the blind. I learned how to speak without a hell and damn. And when I cuss, I'm much more eloquent. I do it deliberately to rattle their cages. Ain't nobody else got the guts to do it that's preaching. We've got the same crap being peddled today that was peddled in Jesus' day. The Pharisees that Jesus said, you strain out a gnat, hell and damn, and swallow a camel. Gossiping, judging, covetousness, lying, secret immorality. Things God's really against. You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Strain out the hells and dams. But have no faith. All the other sins dim. You know, that's flesh. But the one sin that keeps you from God, they don't believe it. They really don't believe it. Because they've translated God's word in error into English and have equated faith with belief and creed and accuracy of doctrine. Faith is an action. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And this whole nation's full of preachers that preached all day long with no faith. The only ones had any faith were those that lived it out. It takes faith to endure some of those messages. Just believe you'll last to the end of them. Awful. Telling you. The sin of all sins is just faith. Moses killed 3,000 of them for fooling around the party at the foot of the hill. God wiped them all out for disfaith. He still would have taken the sinners into the promised land if they'd had faith. The church is off course. They're just plumb off course. They're piddling around with the do-dos and the don't-dos. The training is straining out the gnat, hells and dams, and swallowing a camel. No faith. I repeat, don't preach it, repeat it again. Gideon's language of doubt's worse than hells and dams. Called for a cigar. Circumcising bit I like. You know, I'm going to start writing the name of certain people on the end of this thing before I cut it. Just like that. Famous V cut. Famous V cut. If you're going to smoke, don't smoke junk. La Gloria Cubana. La Gloria Cubana. There, I'm trying to turn it to you and read it. That's a famous Havana name, you know. Castro. Be damned. They were making these before he came along. Just when people were recovering from the dams and hells, they introduced this. Now, I can argue against this because it sort of offends the people around you. But this is the best quality I could get, folks. And to shatter and rattle a few cages, you can endure it. Look at there. One of my king's houses. King's House 6, 18,713. from the Dallas area. Doc, you light up our lives. A little Sunday night encouragement for you. The alternative to some of the comfort people are given. I need a little altar call music over here, Ron. You come to the organ, will you? Bring the rest of your fellows along. You gotta really work on this one, Ron. You gotta find the right mood for this one. Open the old cigar box. You might try Here Comes the Bride. Open the old cigar box. Let me consider a while. Here is a mild Manila. There is a wifely smile. You know, they might remember this when they hear that strain when they start up the aisle. Open the old cigar box. Let me consider a while. Here is a mild Manila. There is a wifely smile. Which is the better portion? Bondage bought with a ring? Or a harem of dusky beauties? 50 tied to a string. Don't say I didn't warn you, fellas. Counselors cunning and silent, comforters true and tried. My Lord, that song had turned me off on a cigar. Counselors cunning and silent, comforters true and tried, and never a one of the 50 to sneer at a rival bride. Thought in the early morning, solace in time of woes, peace in the hush of twilight, balm as my eyelids close. Open the old cigar box. Let me consider anew. Old friends, and who is Maggie that I should abandon you? Light me another Cuba. I'll hold to my first sworn vows. If Maggie will have no rival, I'll have no Maggie for a spouse. Now, Maggie is just any woman. I don't like the music. I mean, there's got to be something better than that. I mean, in this case, we're killing Maggie and the cigars. Precious memories. Yes, that's better. You just sort of play Precious Memories in a minute. I'll read it without music. Open the old... What's that? Something sneaking up behind me. You got your harmonica?
come get it. That's what I need, harmonica music. Give me some good old down south harmonica music. Give me a refrain on it after I read a line. Not at the same time, we'll take turns. You all just back him up. Find whatever he does. That's a start. Hold it. That's my turn now. I get my turn, then you do a line. Open the old cigar box. Let me consider a while. Here is a mild Manila. There is a wifely smile. Which is the better portion? Bondage bought with a ring or a harem of dusky beauties, 50 tied in a string? Counselors cunning and silent, comforters true and tried, never a one of the 50 to sneer at a rival bride. Now what you can do with that? I can beat that. Thought in the early morning, solace in time of woes, peace in the hush of twilight, balm as my eyelids close. That must move you. You can do something with that. Just hit anything. I'll fly away.
Whole song?
No. Let me keep going. Open. Open the old cigar box. Let me consider anew. Old friends. And who is Maggie? He's talking to the cigars. Open the old cigar box. Let me consider anew. Old friends. And who is Maggie that I should abandon you? The cigars. You can do something with that. What are you going to do with it? I mean, it ought to sound like you love cigars. God, just forget it. I'm going to start over. Open the old cigar box. Let me consider anew, old friends. And who is Maggie that I should abandon you? Light me another Cuba. I'll hold to my first sworn vows. If Maggie will have no rival, I'll have no Maggie for a spouse. Now you can do I'll Fly Away and just crawl into the next hour. Go. pretty good cigar smoking music. Some sigh for this or that. My wishes don't go that far. The world may wag at will. So I have my cigar. Now, I agree with people. You shouldn't stink up the atmosphere with one of these. They're much better on the front end. I have never, ever smelled a cigar burning. They smell pretty good before you light them. In fact, if you keep them in a decent humidor, they can even sort of be enjoyable to just smell them once in a while. They taste pretty good on this end. Don't inhale the stuff. It tastes pretty good on this end. I'm being objective now. But no one has ever lit a cigar where I'm on the smelling end out there that smells good to me. To some people, good cigars smell good. But to me, there never has been one. I like it better on this end. I don't like my house. Now, when I smoke a pipe, it leaves a nice smell in my house. This leaves a terrible smell. Now, you never want to push a cigar out. You want to lay it in the ashtray and let it burn out naturally. It's stubbing it out like people do cigarettes that creates a terrible lingering odor. So I've tried to learn how to evaluate these things. They're marvelous to have, one of the worst smelling in the world, when you've just ordered and someone else has just finished in a good restaurant. And they light up just when you're starting to eat your food and you can't taste anything but cigar. You need to have one that smells like a combination of Limburger cheese and a five-day-old dead horse that you can light up in a retaliation. I mean, in the Middle Ages, they had smoking rooms. They didn't push it down other people's, or not Middle Ages, late, early modern history. Victorian Age, after they got their girdles loosened. So I'm not really on a crusade for cigar smoke. Don't inhale. The nicotine level on a good cigar is very light. I know the statistics. I've read them on the percentage of people that get lung cancer, throat cancer, and lip cancer from smoking cigarettes versus cigars and pipes. It's nil with cigars. I know all the health reasons for not smoking. I've never inhaled a cigarette in my life and don't intend to. That's an intelligent health decision I have a right to make. My quarrel, the reason I do this, isn't because I'm so much in love with it. Though it doesn't taste bad. Is I'm tired of what Christianity is doing to ring God in on their piddle-brained ideas. I feel the same way about parents that tell kids, Jesus won't love you if you do this. You ought to be strung up by your tongue and spun. What a terrible thing to tell a kid, Jesus won't love you if you do that. You chicken-livered parent. Discipline the kid and do your own responsibility and don't ring God in on it. Jesus will love him no matter what he does. He may not love what he does. Then lead him to the Word and make it clear. And don't misinterpret God's Word, because one of these days you'll meet somebody smart. And lose his faith because you've misrepresented God to him. I'm on a crusade. I make no bones about it. I know most of these preachers that preach on Sunday. One of these days, they're all going to gang up on me. Have at it. They're just giving me more fodder for my cannon. I'm tired of what's being done to God. I say damn in hell because nobody can give me a scripture against it. Isn't it awful to get that worked up over a do not do this that you can't support with Scripture? Well, I just don't use profanity. My Bible defines profanity as not discerning the true nature of spiritual things. And what I hear being peddled in the name of God tells me most of them are guilty of profanity all the time. They don't discern the true nature of spiritual things. They don't even discern the dimension of grace. They cheapen God's ability to take you as you are and to do with you what He can do in spite of yourself if faith can be turned on. Every saint of God in this world has been beaten down by some preacher over nonsensical do's and don'ts that God doesn't give a diddly do about, ought to be standing and applauding every time I pull this big old long cigar out. I'm deliberately trying to irritate. And then they start laying that scripture on me, don't be a stumbling block. I've been stumbling over them for 55 years. Why don't they quit? They're not going to backslide over me. They already slid back. That's why I smoke it. I really do want you to know. It ain't that big a deal to me. They'll lay the trip on me. Well, I'd give up smoking until I die if it offends one of my brethren. Why don't you give up criticism size until you die? Because it's offending a lot of your brethren. Modern church world is just like the Pharisees. They put standards on people that people can't keep up with. They lay standards down that neither they nor the people can keep. They won't let anybody else go in, and they don't get in themselves. What I'm doing is not half as jarring to traditional nerves as what Jesus did or Paul did. Or John the Baptist did. And the relationship to the teaching I've been doing. Do you realize the kind of lifestyle Noah and his sons had? Now, that's what I'm just getting into. They were feudal lords for 300 to 500 years. And the descendants of Ham, having received the curse, set out to prove differently. And there was war between the descendants of Ham and the descendants of Shem, with Japheth occasionally caught in the middle. And they set out to accomplish with charismatic appointment. God empowered them and gave them the authority of government and the ability. You know, Jude says in the New Testament that we're going to miss the despot of the world. We hate despots. That's what the modern democratic world has done to us. And before Antichrist comes to power, there'll be such a vacuum of non-leadership that people will turn to it. Fascism always rises up in anarchy. And the world has tried to destroy spiritual leadership. The media, the government have created an impression the only people you can trust is the government. And strong church leaders are now frowned on. You can be a historic churchman with impeccable credentials, but you exercise as much authority as Hartley has just recognized or exercised as the head of UNICAL to try to block with his various maneuvers, the takeover of the company by Boone Pickens. You have a churchman show the skill of leadership that Boone Pickens has shown in Mesa Petroleum in his attempt to take over that giant oil company, Union Oil of California, UNICAL. And he comes up against Hartley. Nobody talking about UNICAL. They're talking about Hartley. And the defenses that he has mustered to stop that takeover. You let a churchman show that kind of leadership, they'll be screaming, Jimmy Jones and cults.
because it's Satan's tactic to destroy authority. The New Testament wasn't democratic. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Shall I come with a rod or in love?" And Jesus was a despot. You know what a despot is? It's a cognate of the Greek word despotes. A despot. It's become an emotional epithet. Dictators. Absolute ruler. Jude says that in the last days, we will miss the despot of the world because we have developed a hatred for despotism in general. That's what this rebellious generation is all about. I mean, the Lord's about to come. There are famines as we've never seen. Wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes in diverse places. And an attitude against despots. Jude says, you'll miss the despot of the world. Because if they act despotic, you're going to turn on them. God's always established authority. And he saved four men and four women to repopulate the earth. And they did one whale of a job of it. Now, I just gave you names that are in Genesis 10 and 11. From a Baptist that are the origins of four derivatives of the black race, because Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, all four, had a fling with the black matriarch. A Baptist said that. I didn't say it. All I do is smoke cigars and say hell and damn. Well, there are varieties in the red race, too. Getting to you? Turn the cooler up. Get a little more air circulating in here. I've been on this for 2 hours. I find it a little easier to get through to my crowd. But do you know how hard it is for the Christian world in general to believe that Noah and Shem were anything but perfect? Now, Noah was the priestly line. The priestly line that was handed down from Adam. The blessing on Shem gave that priesthood to Shem. That's the priesthood of the Melchizedek line. It was established long before Aaron was dumped on Moses, because Moses didn't have the faith to believe that God and him could do it for themselves. Aaron was a temporary compromise by God to a temporary lack of faith on Moses' part. The Melchizedek line goes clear back to Adam. Those priests wielded power. That's why Abram would pay tithe to Melchizedek. That's not a Christophany. It's that democratic urge to have only God get this kind of obeisance. You can accept Moses, or rather Abram, doing obeisance to Melchizedek if it's a Christophany, Christ making an appearance in the Old Testament, a manifestation. That isn't what it is. It's Shem. He ruled at Jerusalem. Christ wasn't camping out there.
It's a fascinating study. I can plot for you the camps. Archaeology has blossomed the last 200 years. And the earth was apportioned to these sons and their descendants. And the fly in the ointment was primarily Ham's descendants, who did not want to accept the curse. And why did Noah name Canaan as the one to be cursed when Ham did the deed? Canaan wasn't even born yet, was he? You have feudal lords 300 to 500 years that place their stamp on every major ancient culture. And the euhemerists say let me give you what one euhemerist says. This is a study that fell into disrepute in the 1800s and just becoming born again. Shem personally authored the entire Indo-European linguistic stock. I mean, that's moving around, friend. Inherited the Semitic stock as his personal possession, governed both stocks in his fief of Akkad, reigned afterward as a Sumerian, a Ural-Altaic, an Amorite, and an Egyptian. Joseph was not the first Semite to know Egypt. We know that. Both were Hyksos, shepherd kings. Shem camped 42 years on the Nile, 2 centuries before the nation of Mizraim existed. Where do you get that? Wouldn't you like to know? And the euhemeristic pantheons of the nations, some of the brightest scholars. You remember when I was teaching on the pyramid, I laid down the credentials of the people that had developed the theories. Chief astronomer of Scotland, not a bunch of nuts. I don't know where the idea came that this is the territory of nuts. I'm reading this like I like to do. I like it because I'm quoting a Baptist. Now, Dr. Criswell quoted Alexander Hislop in his series on the Book of Revelation in Dallas. Hislop was a euhemerist. That's all he's doing. He's concentrating primarily on tracing the pantheon of the gods that developed out of Nimrod and Semiramis. But it is still the same theory that the gods of all these various mythological societies that come from a monogenesis source, a single source, the family of Noah, are nothing more or less than the projection upward of these human embodiments in Nimrod Semiramis' case of the angelic forces in the pantheon of the heaven that used and worked through them. Likewise, God used individuals. He used Noah. He didn't stop using Noah in spite of Noah's problems. He used Shem. He didn't stop using Shem. And he used Japheth at times, though Japheth vacillated between the forces of Ham and Shem. And God was going to fulfill the prophecy that Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem and become dependent upon Shem. Now, Alexander Hislop and Two Babylons, that's quoted by many people to show the traditions of the church that have been taken over by that practice of Babylon and the forces of evil that Satan was able to unleash through Nimrod and his wife Semiramis, who becomes Ashtart and Ishtar and is commemorated on Easter, and Tammuz. On the other side of the pantheon, those that were used of God were also deified. When I get into the studying of the Celts, and we move into Thrace, and the Celtic tribes in that section between Greece and the Dardanelles and up around the Black Sea and the lower reaches of the Danube, you're going to find that Moses has been deified by the Celts. They don't have much to do with David. They're not going to have the figures of David. They're going to have Moses as their figure. And they're going to elevate him as they do. The other side of what Hyslop does is what a host of scholars did between 1650 and 1800, and it's only begun to come back on the horizon as in the last 100 years, Sumer has been discovered. The works of Layard and Botta and Rawlinson, this all is in the 1800s. The last 200 years is the science of archaeology. The Rosetta Stone, Linear A, Linear B, cuneiform, hieroglyphics, we couldn't read any of it. Now the synthesis of the nations of the world is bringing support again for a monogenesis source. This Baptist says, Shem, in the Himeristic pantheons of the nations, at Sumer he was Ishkur. At Syria he was Adad. In the Ugaritic culture, Cyrus Gordon has become the world expert on the Ugaritic culture, something unknown to those that were writing on this subject between 1650 and 1800. It's Cyrus Gordon and his successor Allen that has seen the connection in the common heritage of the Greeks and the Hebrews out of Egypt, which supports what I've been telling you, that Diodorus of Sicily said, centuries ago, there were two exoduses out of Egypt. The rulers who left first and founded city-states in Greece and founded Troy, ultimately to found the kingdom in Rome and Britain, and the Spanish Milesian kingdoms ultimately to become the high kings of Ireland. Cyrus Gordon, probably the world's great expert on the Ugarites. Didn't even know that nation, like Sumer, didn't even know it existed a century ago. Didn't even know about the Hittite kingdom. And there are people preaching, still reading commentaries that draw their scholarship from the Middle Ages, with none of this knowledge to support the truth of God and His Word. Well, I tell you, don't go to Bible school. Listen to me and go to college. Get a real education. Quit falling for this gobbledygook of these people trying to build their imagery by building schools that aren't teachers. People are not willing to stay in the calling God put them in. We've got everybody from television experts to evangelists and healers building schools, teaching people how to do it like they do it. Making you over in their image. Give God a chance to do with you and your individuality and get a broad general education. Listen to me. Why do these people have to create these monasteries? I'm an educator. My PhD trained me to run universities. I'm not building a school. With sticks and stone, building right here. You don't need to go to Bible school if you listen to me every night. I'll straighten you out. Send your questions in. Professors confuse you. I'll straighten you out. Get a real education. Quit being afraid you'll lose your faith when you go to university. If you will, it ain't worth much. I got a faith. I changed majors on every degree and went to the best one you could find on the West Coast. Sorry, you Cal people, but Stanford still, top banana. Well, now I lost some more. Cigar got rid of one bunch, and that got rid of another bunch. Shem,
was Ishkur in the Sumerian kingdom. Go read your history of Sumer and the Sumerians, that early ancient kingdom north of the Persian Gulf in the lower Euphrates River region. Am I boring you? The Ural-Altaic language that affects so much of the Baltic nations. At Ugariti was Ali and Baal, two words, Ali and Baal. At Egypt, Ammon of Thebes. In the Hellenic culture, Heracles comes from the influence of Shem. Among the Celts, he was Teutates. Among the Teutons, Tor. Among the East Indian Brahmins, originator. Among the Aztecs, Tlaloc. Now, whether this Baptist is right on the identities or not, some of them he is. I haven't found him wrong on any of them. Some of them I'm still researching. The point is, you've got to stretch your mind to comprehend that the Aztec culture, the East Indian Brahmin culture, the Chinese culture, the Japanese culture, the cultures of Africa, all of them were touched by Shem. And if you look hard enough, you're going to find the figure that fits. Now, the liberals have had their day teaching the religion of no religion, that all of these similarities prove that it was just a bunch of mythological banana belt stuff that some Hebrews decided to claim and redo as their own. Huh.